Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. The question that I got was, you don't have to stand. This is just going to be some teaching. I'll just kind of continue. The question that I got from Brother Mike in reference to elect and predestination and foreordination and that kind of thing. Calvinism is on the upswing again. A fellow by the name of Sproul, S-P-R-O-U-L, was a big advocate for Calvinism, and now James White is, but he just died recently, Sproul did. And the idea of this in reference to Calvinism involves these things called election, and it has to do with predestination, foreordination, and this concept that man, the ultimate of Calvinism is this, that man in and of himself can't bring himself because he's so wicked. This is the first part of the tulip there. You've got the tulip, which I'm going to give to you, and we'll study the whole thing and break it all down. But the before he's overwhelmed with irresistible grace is that the depravity of man is such that he doesn't even have an inkling in him to even look toward God or need salvation. What he believed is that the regeneration of man transpires, and that regeneration then makes him look to or desire to be able to come to God. That means that regeneration occurs prior to you asking for salvation. With that in mind, we'll come back to Matthew. Come to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you something here so that you kind of get the idea. Now, you say, this is not a big deal. Well, it is a big deal, and one of the reasons that it's a big deal is because on a regular basis, individuals continue to question this because it makes it look like, you know, well, God is the great and wonderful and the most magnificent thing, and if it wasn't for God, well, I'm understanding that, but let me say this. God still gets the glory for saving me, but I have to be lost before I get saved. And I don't have to have the Holy Spirit regenerate me. The regeneration comes, I'm going to show you here in the book of Ephesians in just a second. Regeneration comes after salvation, not before. You're dead in trespasses and sin. Contrary to most people's belief, God is angry with the wicked every day. And according to Psalms chapter number 5, He hates the workers of iniquity, the person, not the thing. In Proverbs chapter number 6, He hates the person that sows discord among brethren. So there is a separation between you and God. It's a personal issue. Now what God says is you know you need God. And then you come to God and say, I am a what? He says you wouldn't even know that existed if He hadn't already regenerated you to bring you to the knowledge that you knew that you were, so therefore you knew that you needed, and so therefore you just woke up to realize you always were. Because He only regenerates those who He has already chosen, quote, before the foundation of the world. Now, nobody was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Lord may have chosen that anybody that gets in Christ would be conformed to His image, predestinated to His image in Romans chapter number 8, but He didn't choose anybody in Christ. Christ wasn't even there yet as far as the atonement is concerned, and you're not even born yet. As a matter of fact, when you look at the thing I'm going to go to in Romans 9 in just a minute, when you're talking about Jacob I loved and Esau have I hated, those two individuals are two represented by two nations according to Genesis 25, and those two nations are struggling and they're in the womb. It has nothing to do with foreordination before the foundation of the world. Those are just big words that they try to utilize in there to try to get you to think about a concept and then read those concepts into passages and make a doctrine that is now sending people to hell to make it part of the Bible, and it isn't part of the Bible at all. Every Calvinist I have turned and talked to, without exception, everyone I've ever had a discussion about their own belief in Calvinism, none of them believes they're not the elect. But none of them can show me from the Bible how they know they're the elect. They'll say, well, I know I'm the elect. You want to know how? They'll say, well, I believe I'm the elect. Why is that? Well, because I read my Bible, I study, I pray, I want to go to church. Okay, well, hold on just a second. I don't understand. You said that you could not get saved by your own will because your will is a work. Right? If you willed to get saved, then that was a work, and you're not saved by works, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, well, then what is Bible reading, prayer, and all the other kind of stuff? Number two, what's the point of witnessing? To wake up all those that already are? Your witness is not going to change anything because he's already chosen. Number three, think about this. You have an individual that realizes that I'm going to go to hell and I don't want to go there, but too bad you're foreordained before the foundation of the world, because that is something that God chooses in all of his sovereignty. Sovereignty is just a big word for authority. Well, God's still the authority. Well, if you're exercising your will over God's will, then that makes you the authority and not God. No, it doesn't. I got to come to the authority and ask him to save me. That's found in Romans 10. Where we're going to go in just a little while, Romans 9, 10, and 11, they're almost parenthetical in Romans. Paul peels off over there. He's coming. Romans is transitional. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, transitional. Now he's moving those Jewish proselytes, those Jewish people, into a form of Gentile thing, and he's saying that there's certain Gentiles now that I'm going to have mercy on whether you like it or not. And that has nothing to do with salvation, being foreordained and forechosen and all this other kind of stuff, and I'll have mercy on who I want, and I won't have mercy on who I want, which I'll show you in a second. But Romans 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical. 10 is basically telling that Jew how a Gentile's getting saved. Why would you go to Romans chapter 9 looking for the plan of salvation? There's no plan of salvation in Romans 9 at all. That's where every Calvinist goes, Romans 9. There's no mention at all. You have Sarah in there. You have Abraham in there. You have Isaac and Jacob in there. You have Esau in there. You have a bunch of people historically that happened. Things happened back then. There's nothing in there about New Testament salvation at all during this time. If you don't rightly divide your Bible, you think because it's in Romans that all the passages in there talking about election and all that have to do with some kind of predestination that the Lord foreordained. No, it has nothing to do with it. It's just simple observation. I'm looking at the passage. I don't see anything in there that is likened unto Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I see nothing about that at all. I see all this stuff about Israel, all this stuff about election. I see all this stuff in here about these patriarchs that are in the Old Testament. And now I begin to understand this is Paul making reference to Jews who would know the law, who would know Moses, who would understand things. He's pointing them to say, listen, guys, this is how it used to be, but this is where it's going. So he goes Romans 9, Romans 10, he squeezes in how the Gentile's going to get in there, and then Romans 11, lo and behold, it goes back to being Israel again. So when these individuals go there in the Bible and they twist you every which way for Sunday, because for some reason there is something innate in a Calvinist that cannot accept salvation by grace. He just won't accept charity. He's got to be something special in and of himself. Well, God just foreordained and forechose me. Can you prove that you're foreordained and foreshadowed? Well, I believe in the perseverance of the saints. And then my response is, yeah, if you were truly elected, you would be. Are you sure you're truly elected? Well, I'm pretty sure I am. And I said, based on what? Church attendance, tithing, dressing right, reading my Bible, teaching a class. The list is endless. I tell them this, I'm saved because of what he says. 1 John 5, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. What did he write? He wrote the verses in the Bible. I'm saved by belief. I'm not saved by predestination to foreordination. Every time election is mentioned, it's always mentioned in the basis of foreknowledge. God obviously knows certain things in the future because he knows everything. But that's always settled in eternity, not time. There's a difference. He says to David over there in one place, he says, Saul's coming to get you. And David says, he is. And the Lord said, yep, I've already seen it. It's already transpired. Your goose is cooked. You're done. It doesn't happen. You say, why? Foreknowledge is not always nailed down to an absolute. It can change. You say, what? If you listen to the warning, you can change that. Amen. Example, you're all condemned to go to hell. But God. Amen. And now because of it, I know I'm talking fast, but do you understand? When God steps in, it changes everything. But you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, you know what a Calvinist will say? He'll use the word grace. He goes, yes, it's grace that God's so fit to save me in and of myself. He overpowered my will with irresistible grace, and I had absolutely no way to be able to do anything but to be saved because I always was saved. I always ask a Calvinist this, did you ever ask to be saved? Oh, no, that'd be a work. Did you ever admit you were a sinner? No, that would be work. Well, then if you didn't admit you're a sinner, then you can't be saved. Are you there in Ephesians? Look at this thing in Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter number 1. I don't want to belabor the point, but I want you to grab a hold of this. This is the whole thing that comes up. These guys get this stuff in school sometimes. And when they get the stuff in school, they get to asking questions about it. Here's the quote that I have on Sproul. Regeneration precedes faith. A person is regenerated by God before he can cooperate with God. It cannot be done under his own power until God alone acts upon his will in and of or with the exception of himself. You ever read what he says in the book of Romans chapter number 10? If thou wilt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. If. It's conditional. It's conditional upon a decision you make. You can't ignore the passage. Just let the passage speak for itself. Don't read anything into the passage. Here's a couple of famous passages here. Look in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 4. Make it 3. Blessed be the God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How do you get all those blessings? Look at it. How do you get them? We got to find out how to get in Christ. According as he hath chosen us, where? In him. In other words, you're chosen because you're in him. So now what we got to do is find out how to get in him. The blessings are in him. Salvation is in him. Eternal life is in him. Eternal security is in him. The blood atonement is in him. So come in the same passage, look in Ephesians chapter number 1, and come all the way down to verse number 13. Verse number 13. Make it 12. The Bible says that we should be to the praise and the glory who first trusted in Christ. Who did what? First trusted in Christ. The first step is trusting in him. In whom ye also trusted. How did I trust? After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise and glory. You know what he just said right there? You get that after you get in. You don't get it before you get in. It comes afterward. Now, don't let that spook you. Don't let that scare you. Come all the way back to Matthew. Let me run some of these verses for you. Matthew chapter number 24. And I think the best thing for you to do is just mark your Bible with these things where this is, where it shows up. So you need to understand this. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're elected. Once you're elected to be in him, according to Romans chapter number 1 and Ephesians Romans chapter number 8 and Ephesians chapter number 1. You're elected to be in him once you're saved. Once you get in him, you are predestined to be conformed to his image, not predestined for salvation. You have a free will to choose if you want to be saved or not. You didn't just wake up one day and start thinking to yourself, I'm just saved. You have to realize you're lost. Now, I don't understand what is so hard about that. It's not hard at all, except you have to overcome your pride and say to yourself, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Now, there's a guy that puts this stuff up all over the tube, and I get letters about it on a pretty regular basis and things like that, and they say, you're not saved by a prayer, because we know from reading the book of Romans and who book of Romans is too, that you don't get saved by quoting a prayer. You don't get saved by the prayer. You get saved by belief. Belief comes from the heart. I understand that. I clearly understand that. But there's an outward profession of that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So what's wrong with an individual saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm asking you to save me? Well, you're saying the sinner's prayer saved me. No, it's not. The prayer, the verbal prayer is not saving you. The vocalization of the prayer, it's showing you what your heart is already doing. You've already asked the Lord to save you. But not unless you came as a sinner. I've asked many a Calvinist before, many of them. Good guys, wonderful, wonderful guys. I say, have you ever asked the Lord to save you? No. You're a sinner? No. Well, then what do you need saving from? Well, you know how it is. You know, you can't really sin. I said, well, if you're a purebred Calvinist, I call them purebred, then you think God's responsible for sin anyway. Because you created it. God created sin. If they're purebred, that's what they believe. Oh, so it's God's fault I did it. Yeah, but then he chose me. Well, I don't feel like I'm the elect. He said, well, that's just the sovereignty of God. Oh, well, how come you get in and I don't get in? Well, you don't get in because you're a preacher. You don't. I said, I understand. I believe that. I said, I get in because I asked Jesus Christ to save me. I said, but you know what you just told me? Because I don't believe your doctrine of Calvinism, you just told me I'm not saved. He said, well, you haven't realized that you were. You might be, but you just don't know it yet. I said, well, I knew I was a sinner. I said, what was it that moved on me and put me under conviction and told me I needed a Savior? What was that? He said, well, it couldn't have been anything but God would have had to regenerate you before He ever did that. I said, why did He need to regenerate me? I'm in Adam, all die in Adam. Where did I fall out of Christ? If I always was, then I was born already done. I don't need to be regenerated. Does that make good sense? You understand what I'm saying? I don't have to be regenerated. You say, why? Because I've always been. I was picked the day I was born. The Lord already knew in His foreknowledge back before Genesis 1:1, Peacock's going to be saved, and he's going to always be saved. And so when Ben and Helen have that little boy and smack him on the hind end, and he starts screaming and been screaming ever since for 62 years, he comes along through like that, and the Lord says, yeah, he's one of my elect. He's one of my chosen. I'll never preach that out of this pulpit. You say, why? Because I believe it's for whosoever will, not whoever the elect is. All right, now let's look at this thing talking about elect. And I'm not even going to the Old Testament. I'm going to start in the New Testament. I'm going to give you a few of these passages here just to try to make sure that you understand. Election just means chosen. That's all it is. You're chosen in Christ. So once you get saved, you're chosen in Christ. All right, Matthew 24, if you're there, verse number 24. The Bible says, for there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very what? Okay, is that you? If it is, you're in the tribulation. Who's the elect? Say, it's all those that are chosen. No, here it's 144,000 male virgin Jews that are the testimony. They're His elect. They're taken from the four winds of east, west, north, and south, and they're gathered together, and they preach the gospel in the tribulation period. It has nothing to do with anything to do with salvation at all. All right, Matthew 24, look at verse 31. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of the trumpet. And this is going to have to do with the Son of Man coming. The second advent's coming, taking place. We're getting ready to come back on the Lord. Second coming in the clouds there. The Son of Man coming, verse 30. Verse 31, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds of the heaven to the other, one end of the heaven to the other. You say, what is His elect? Why, it's Israel. Now we're going to run back to the Old Testament and figure out who it is. Look in Isaiah chapter 45. Just a little bit of passages here to get a hold of who the elect is. Isaiah chapter 45. God's special people is the nation of Israel, whether people want to believe it or not. I'm an advocate of what the president is doing, moving the thing to Jerusalem. I don't really care. I don't know whether it's a setup by the Antichrist to get the thing moving or not, but I know this. I know that the Lord knows that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And in spite of everything He may have done or not done, or you like it or don't like it or whatever, I like that. To say, hey, I don't really care what the United Nations or anybody else says, that's the capital of Israel. I can't help but think God likes it. Now, He didn't need Him to do it, but He did. And people get all jacked up about that. Anyway, I've got to get on this. Verse 4, talking about the elect. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though hast not known me. In one place, he refers to Jacob as Israel. So a lot of times, he's not referring to the person. He's referring to corporately to a group of people by name of Israel. With Jacob and Esau, in one place he refers to Jacob and Esau, and he says, "And the older shall serve the younger, and Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." But the context of the passage has to do with nations, nothing to do with salvation at all. It's not even in the passage. But what they're saying is that, well, the Lord chose before the foundation of the world that Esau was going to despise his birthright, and we'll get into that in a minute. But what I want you to see is Esau represents the people of Edom, and Jacob represents the people of Israel, and the people of Edom are supposed to serve and did in the Old Testament the people of Israel. That's Esau and Jacob. It has to do with a corporate thing. Esau goes to hell on his own, but it had nothing to do with that. It had to do with the despising of something spiritual. Basically, what Esau did was, is he took something spiritual and made it natural, something sacred, and made it commonplace. He thought his birthright was worth about what a bowl of pottage was worth. It didn't make no difference to him at all. That's what got him jammed up with the Lord. All right, Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. When they throw around these terms elect, generally speaking, you'll find it referring to either the 144,000 male virgin Jews, or generally speaking, it'll be the nation of Israel. Now, we'll talk about election in the Romans chapter number 9 if we have time tonight, and if not, I'll do it a little bit later on. But that election there is referring to Israel. It has nothing to do with you or your salvation. You won't find anything about your New Testament salvation anywhere in there. Not in Romans 9 you won't. It's not anywhere in there. It has nothing to do with New Testament salvation. It has to do with something that happened historically to somebody back in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 27. Come all the way down, please, to verse number 13. 27:13, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be born, and they shall come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of" where? Well, who would that be, do you think? That's the Lord gathering His people. That's the passage I just gave you. Look in Isaiah chapter 65. That's not gathering you. If He's gathering you, ladies and gentlemen, then you're here during the tribulation. Now, I won't mention any names here, but there's a fellow that's west of here, way west of here, out on the other side of the Mississippi River. He teaches that the church goes through the tribulation, and the stuff that I'm giving you right now are verses where on one side of his mouth he will talk about and preach against election and predestination, and on the other side of his mouth he uses Old Testament passages that refers to the nation of Israel and says that that's you, like you've replaced the nation of Israel. That's replacement theology. It has nothing to do with reformers. We'll deal with that later on. Replacement theology is that now you're no longer, Israel is no longer the physical seed of the Lord. The spiritual seed has now taken over the physical place of Israel, and you've replaced the nation of Israel. Oh, no, you haven't. God's not done with that Jew yet. God right now, Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11, God has got them blinded in part. They have to get saved the way you do now. But after the rapture takes place, the Lord goes back to Israel and He stays back on Israel. Don't you fall for that foolishness going on nowadays where God's done with Israel and you're a replacement for Israel. I ain't replacing Israel. I'm the bride of Christ. And you're looking for Old Testament promises and things like that. Isaiah 65, quickly, verse number 9. The Bible says this, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountain, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there." His elect is Israel. They're the ones that inherit that. Matter of fact, when that's written right there, ladies and gentlemen, you're not even thought about because Israel hasn't rejected them yet. All right, back to the book of Matthew. Make it Mark. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Going too fast for you? Yes, no, maybe, boring you to tears. I think it's important for you to be informed about it. I realize you're not giving a full-blown Bible school class, but there's no reason why you shouldn't have some of it. There's a lot more in the Bible than just stop, quit, don't, or do. Some things are in the Bible that are just good. They just establish you. They root you and they ground you. You know, now you know why I'm not a Calvinist. You know, okay, good. And then you know why I'm not a charismatic. And you know why I'm not. Why? Because of what the Bible says. So it establishes you. And when you get established, it gives you security. It gives you peace. All right, Mark chapter 13. You'll see again also the same thing that we read in the book of Matthew. Look, if you will, in verse number 22. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. "For false Christ and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." The context of that has to do with the tribulation. Who's the elect here? That's Israel, but that's also the 144,000 male virgin Jews that are preaching the gospel of the kingdom during that time. If anybody takes you to any of these verses right here, don't let them pull that word elect or election out of a context and then try to put it together with something and say, see, you can be deceived by that even if you're elected. No, that's not me. I'm not one of them. I'm not here in the tribulation period. Once you mention the word context, they'll run like a schoolgirl anyway. Verse number 27, same passage, chapter 13. Then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. He brings them in there for the battle of Armageddon, and then for the judgment of nations is when that takes place. So that's the nation of Israel. You'll find the same thing. You don't have to go there. In Luke chapter number 18, that'll be in verse number 7. Come, if you will, please, over to Romans chapter number 8. Let's talk about adoption for a second. Adoption. You've been adopted. You don't find it but a couple of places in the Bible. Romans chapter number 8. Your adoption had happened after salvation. You're adopted into the beloved. That's a great thing. Your adoption takes place, and whereby you cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. You're the adopted into the beloved. You're grafted in. You're not the beloved. You're the bride. As a matter of fact, if you understand the Bible, the Lord picked you as Gentiles to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy. He didn't pick you because He liked you. He didn't even pick you because He loved you. The hardest concept, ladies and gentlemen, for you to understand is because we're so consumed with John chapter 3, verse number 16, is understanding in John chapter number 3, there's also a couple of other passages in there that say that if you haven't already accepted Him, you're condemned already. In the same verse where you think, well, God so loved the world. Yeah, but if you don't accept Him, you're already condemned. So you got to get the whole context of everything. You also have to realize that the book of John was written 25 years after the Pauline Revelation, so there's some things that are meandered through there that you can tell that there's some influence through the power of the Holy Spirit on John as he's writing that, and there's some Pauline writing that's in there. But he never gets away from the fact that if you haven't believed on the Lord, the wrath of God abides on you at that moment. What a preacher doesn't want to say to you now is God is angry with the wicked every day right now. Here's what's said. You can't find it in the Bible. I challenge you to find it. You ever heard this one before? Well, God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. You ever heard that? Can you find me the verse? It's not in there. It may be in that apocrypha book there, you know, or the book of Tob or somebody like that, where something demonic is going on, probably next to cleanliness is next to godliness or something like that. That one's not in there either. One lady asked me, can you read that passage at our wedding? And I said, read what passage? She says, you know, that one on cleanliness is next to godliness because, you know, he has a tendency. I said, well, sister, there's a problem. She said, what's that? I said, it ain't in the Bible. Oh, come on, preacher, you know. And I said, no, I know, I do know, it ain't in the Bible. I said, but I will read the one on there about obey. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. Romans chapter number 8. Look, if you will, please, verse number 15. We have not received, I'm sorry, verse 14. As many are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When did it happen? It happened at salvation. Now come down to verse number 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. The pulling in, the bring the body in. Those that are dead, they want a new body to get in. And those that are in the body, they groan and travail, waiting for the body to be adopted, for the body to catch up where the spirit and the soul already are. We had a question that came in through the internet not long ago, Colossians chapter 3, and a young lady who's dealing with death and coming up to death's door asked the question about, well, what happens? She hadn't been taught. You can't laugh, belittle, or make fun. You folks know body, soul, and spirit. She didn't know. She had the courage to ask. I simply wrote her a letter back and I just said this, the body goes to a hole in the ground or it's turned into a pink mist or whatever happens to the body, it decays. The soul goes to heaven if it's saved, to hell if it's lost, and the spirit returns to God. The spirit is likened unto wind. So the spirit returns to God. So saved or lost, the spirit goes there. If you're saved, the soul goes to heaven. If you're not saved, the soul goes to hell. the body goes to a hole in the ground or eventually decays, or no matter how long you mummified or whatever, eventually the worms get it. And then at the resurrection, they get a body and you get a body. Only your body will be like unto his body, glorious body, and your body that was sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption, and sown in mortality will be raised immortal, and sown in weakness will be raised in strength, and your body will come up for you to have a body with you at the judgment seat and then to enjoy eternity with. That's a glorified body. Their body will come up there. They'll be judged the great white throne judgment and then cast off into the lake of fire, and they'll be burning forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever till God dies. Thank you. I appreciate that. Nobody ever told her that. Well, don't you know people want to know? We have a young lady right now. She's younger than her husband. Her husband's 10 years her senior, and she always thought that she'd take care of her husband in the latter years of her life. And she wrote in and said, you know, is it wrong for me to pray and ask God to extend my life? And if it's just he and I, we don't have any children or anything like that. And you don't know this, but she's been coming to church here for 2 years, but she can't get here for 2 years. She said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but is it a sin to do that? Am I not trusting God? Am I not being faithful? Well, the answer to that would be no. Ask the Lord to extend your life if he can. She said, I know God's will is perfect for my life. I understand that. But am I showing a lack of faith by asking him to extend my life? I've got terminal cancer. No, ask him to extend your life. Maybe you get to see a miracle. If not, he'll heal you. 100%. You'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord and glad to get there. But in the meantime, saying goodbye to your husband and leaving him behind and thinking about him being 10 years older than you and he's, you know, out to pasture, that's a tough thing. You folks have a bigger impact around here than you think you do by keeping the doors open and keeping that machine running and having all this other stuff. You have no concept of what's really going on. I don't get up and tell you about it. People say you should read the letters and let people know and tell people and all that kind of stuff. No, I don't want it to be taken the wrong way. But on a regular basis, people ask questions like that. You say, why? They're facing death. Nobody told them. What's going to happen when I die? I know I'm going to heaven. What about who's left over? You say, well, you know, I mean, she ought to know that. Well, she does now. But can you imagine that? That's real life. That's where people are struggling right now. And when we get the blessing of having some folks get this thing taken on, and by the beginning of next year, you'll be able to start cracking the ground and putting some pipes and electric stuff in the ground and all that, now that all that's paid for. We've seen God manifest himself here in a supernatural way, if I ever have. And in the meantime, poor woman's got terminal cancer and facing God knows what. What do I need? I'll try to give you the Bible, sis. Sorry you don't have a Bible-believing church close by. I would come if I could, preacher. Okay, well. I'd like to know what a Calvinist would tell somebody like that. Well, if you were preordained and foreordained before the foundation of the world, according to the foreknowledge of God, you were elected, then you'll be in there. But if not, you are fixing to suffer your terminal cancer and leave your husband here alone and go to the regions of the damned and burn forever. Don't you know that dear old saint would just be scared, slapped to death? Her question had nothing to do with, well, I need to make sure I'm saved because I don't want to go to hell. It had to do with, I don't want to be out of the will of God by not having enough faith to believe God's, if that's what he wills for me, then I will. Okay, good. We'll pray for you too. Maybe God will extend your life a little while. I prayed for my dad to be healed. You say, didn't you have the faith to trust the Lord? Sure I did. I prayed for him to be healed. I saw him healed in about 7 days. Perfectly. He just didn't get healed the way I thought he should be healed. But I know now it was perfect. Nothing wrong with praying for that. That's not a lack of faith. That's caring about somebody else. Sure. Thinking to myself, what's that old man going to do? Hey, don't tell me that house don't get lonely at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. Don't tell me somebody laying over there, snuggle bunny next to you or whatever, and you can kind of reach over there and still there or whatever. Don't tell me that don't make no difference. You ain't that cold-hearted. Don't tell me the noise of kids running around and stuff. I heard a lady today, we had to go take care of some stuff and running around and get a whole bunch of things done. And I heard a lady today say, well, it's all done for me. I don't have kids anymore. I don't have a husband anymore. I don't have anybody anymore. Christmas for me is just pretty bland. She don't have nobody anymore. Lonely. That woman's got to be, what, 75 if she's a minute and working because it's all she got. That's the state people are in right now. I like this time of year. I enjoy it. I use it as my excuse to eat way too much food. But do you realize that statistically this is one of the saddest times in the year? Because people get this idea built up about what it ought to be and it doesn't reach that thing and they get depressed and get their head in a bottle or get it in pills and next thing you know they're looking down the muzzle of a Magnum and goodbye, crew world. Some of the worst ones I ever was a part of, I used to work a lot of those because of my situation and being newly married and stuff. I had the ability to work things around that. Some of the worst times I ever worked was Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. I went to 3 in one day. 2 successful and 1 didn't make it out because the thing got lodged in her breastbone. But 3 in one day, just by themselves, just alone, tree buzzing in the corner, heat turned up to a million degrees, cockroach running across the floor, brain splattered all over the wall, Christmas presents laying, all that kind of stuff. You walk in there and look at that and think, man. See, well, it's horrible. Well, it's horrible to look at, but it's sad. It's sad. Next door over here, there's a bunch of kids with a new bicycle, and over here, some kids with this new little, back in the day, little electric car thing, and they're running up and down the road and banging around and having the time of their life. They have no idea what's going on. Then everybody shows up over there and, oh, man, what's going on? Literally, far from me to the deacon here, houses apart, and one of them's sad and the other one's glad. Get all my information there, go around the corner. The guy was taking 2 bottles of pills and he's passed out in there and I pull up and the mother's screaming and the fiance's screaming and yelling and he's as purple as you can be and they're doing everything they can. They didn't even have Narcan, but it wasn't heroin. It was other stuff. And I'm sitting there and kids out in the yard, his kids out in the yard playing. They don't even know. And here comes dad out. They had to carry him out on a backboard thing because they couldn't get in and out of the hall and had to carry him out on a backboard thing. And see that little hand flopping along there. And then another one where that old woman shot her. But now think about it. That's where people are. I'm not trying to depress you. I'm saying you're singing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Well, that's the right emphasis. It better not be on the rest of the stuff in the world or whether you got what you were looking to get. It better be, thank God Jesus Christ came as a little baby and died on Calvary for sinners like me. Now that's something you can hang your hat on. But if you hang it on prosperity or who's coming or who's not coming or who invited you or didn't invite you or whether you got your turkey and broccoli rob or you got your prime rib or your favorite coconut, whatever you have, you're shot. You people, I'm driving that monstrosity out there during Christmas time and I see people, they're going shopping and stuff and they got a death grip on that wheel, man. You know, my wife's saying, you know, they're going, they'll let you in up there. I said, you're going to get us killed, man. These people are, they're mean serious. They're like, you pull in front of me, I'll kill you. Merry Christmas. You know, it's like, hey, praise the Lord, joy to the world. And I get in, no, okay, I'll just sit here. All that stress and all that pressure, it's almost demonic. You got something to be happy about. I'm talking about Christians. God give you a Christmas present this year, Brother Ed. Told you a place you could go to work down the road from your house. God's given you some extra breath this year, hadn't he? God sure done some things around here. He don't have to do that. Of all the people he could, why here? You can't figure that thing with a figuring machine. You say, what do you better do? You better give him glory for it. Only by the grace of God. Let me hurry along here if I could. Colossians chapter number 3. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 12. Here's the word election used. Watch this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, the saved of God, the chosen of God. That's what he's talking about. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. You know what elect is there? Elect is chosen. Those individuals that are in because of what I showed you in the book of Ephesians. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy 5. I didn't realize it was this late. By the way, while I'm on it, make sure now the Sunday, for some reason, somebody got the wires crossed. We'll have morning service, Sunday morning service. We have Sunday school and Sunday morning regular service. And then 4 o'clock, we'll have our evening service. But we're going to have all three services. And we'll have candlelight service and Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. I hope you'll come and be here for that. But we'll have regular services on Sunday morning. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 21, talking about election. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect what? How about that? You mean election doesn't always apply to somebody that's saved or the nation of Israel? No, in this case, it's certain angels. Elect just means certain ones. Elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing but, how about that? Doing nothing by partiality. In other words, he says, hey, you do it to everybody. Let each esteem other better than himself. That has to do with angels. Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter 1. Making any sense? Are y'all just being nice? I'm not going to get to this thing in Romans. I'll give it to you on Sunday. Titus chapter number 1. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's what? Well, who would that be? Already saved? God's elect. That's people that are already saved. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. When he uses that word. Now, there's something about the Bible you need to realize. The Bible's written in such a fashion that if you don't have the right heart, you'll break your neck on it. So if you're looking for that to be God's elect and try to make that foreordained before the foundation of the world, you're not going to get it. The elected over there in 1 Peter chapter number 5 have nothing to do with where we're at. Let me show you one more thing here that I think is important for you to get a hold of. Look in Romans chapter number 11. Let's talk about foreknowledge and foreordained. You find foreordained in one place in the Bible. Matter of fact, go there real quick, 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Don't you hear about that a lot? The Lord foreordained before the foundation of the world? It's found one place in the Bible. Watch the context of it. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What's the context of that? Come up to 18. Well, make it 17. Look at the passage. If you call on the Father without respect of person, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your journeying here in fear, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but you're redeemed, so he's talking about your redemption, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Now, I mean without blemish and without spot. Now watch. Who verily was foreordained. Who was? Not you. Him. The one that's offering you salvation before the foundation of the world was manifest in these last times. For who? For you. It can't be about you and you. You can't be the foreordained one and be the you of the passage. The foreordained in the passage is the Lord that was foreordained when God figured this thing's going to be a cotton-picking mess. I'm sure he didn't say that. It's going to be a mess. And so what he said is, I'm going to foreordain, this is what's going to happen. and I'm going to make my son a propitiation for sin so that people can be reunited with me. Amen. The one foreordained there is God. It has no, I mean, Jesus Christ has nothing to do with you at all. The only way you could even stretch for ordination for you in that particular pass right there, come to Romans chapter number 11, Romans 11, is if you were to say, well, I guess if I got in him, I could be foreordained. Well, I guess you could do that if you want to, but it's hard to get in him before he's ever even showed up. Amen. To me, I don't understand why all the hard work of trying to make yourself believe something that's not even in the Bible. Just working so hard at it. And I think today when I was studying, I think I figured it out. I think the reason they work so hard in it is that they're insecure and they're trying to convince themselves that they are one of the chosen. I'll just accept I'm not, so I need to be, so I'm just going to accept, ask him to save me, and that way I am. That way I don't have any doubt. Because there's no way that any true Calvinist can honestly figure out whether or not he really was elected until he's dead. Can't do it. I can based on what's believed, based on belief. But they can't do it. Now, to me, that's a horrible position. That's why, have you ever noticed a real Calvinist, they just state the only thing they study is the tulip? They're experts in nothing but Calvinism. They don't know anything else about the Bible. They don't talk about the judgment seat of Christ. They don't talk about the great white throne. They don't talk about salvation. They don't talk about going to the world. They don't talk about any of that stuff. It's just constantly, constantly, constantly. And I think I figured it out today after all these years. They're insecure. They're scared to death. They're trying to figure out maybe there's something in there that's going to convince me that I really am. And they don't realize that the Holy Spirit is saying to them, hey, all you got to do is ask. But if they ask, they got to flush Calvinism. And the devil's got them in checkmate. And instead of them saying, well, I don't care, I'm going to ask anyway because I don't want to go to hell for anybody, they're going to hold on to that doctrine and they're going to go straight to hell with that doctrine because that doctrine will not allow them to admit that they're sinners. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? I think it would. Romans chapter 11. I'll give you two more verses here and I'll let you go home if that's okay. Romans chapter 11, the Bible says this, verse 1. I say then, now remember Romans 11, remember where we are. Romans 9, 10, and 11, we're talking predominantly to Israel, especially 9 and 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Who's his people? The Jew. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Now, you can't make that spiritual. You can't make that's his salvation. He is talking about his physical birth of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm an Israelite. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What are his people that he foreknew? Israel as a nation will not be cast off. Romans 9, God is turning from them to the Gentile. Romans 10, explaining to people how the Gentile, the Jew, how the Gentile gets saved. Romans 11, now guys, let me just tell you, God's not done with the nation of Israel. That's what he's talking about. God hath not cast away his people who he foreknew. What not, or know ye not, or no, don't you know, what ye not, what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel. What's the context of verses 1 and 2 in chapter 11? It's the nation of Israel. The elect here, in this case, are the ones that are foreknown. Happen to be, come to Romans chapter 8 real quick. The ones that are foreknown is the nation of Israel. And those are God's chosen people. Romans chapter number 8. And come down to the famous passage here. 28, for we know all things work together for good to them who love God, them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. So the predestination is operative after salvation. The foreknowledge there is operative in the sense of time. He did foreknow, eternity, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. The foreknowledge is that anybody that gets in my son, I will conform them to the image of my son. There is nothing in there about salvation. He didn't say he foreknew you and predestinated you to be saved. His foreknowledge is, his decision was, in looking into the future, here's what I'm going to do. Anybody that gets in my son, I'm going to conform them to the image of my son. That's what he foreknew. That's where the foreknowledge was. And the predestination was the determination that if you get saved and get in Christ, I have predetermined, predestined, if you want to use that word, that you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what the predestination is. It has nothing at all to do with salvation. They read all of that into it. And then when we get into Romans 9, they literally slaughter Romans chapter number 9 and read all kind of things into Romans chapter number 9 that are not even in there. You wonder where they get their, not only their theology, but you wonder where they get their they call it an exegesis, but their eisegesis is basically just they've decided what they want it to say and they make it say what they want it to say because it fits their theology. One of the most dangerous things you can do is predetermine what you think the Bible says before you read what the Bible says, because it'll twist what you read in it. All right, I hope this is helpful to you. I realize it's a bit laborious and maybe even a little redundant to grab a hold of these things, but I hope it makes it maybe a little bit of sense. And the more we go over it, the more familiar you get with it and won't be intimidated by it so much. You hear it enough times that when you hear election and foreordination and predestination and foreknowledge and all that stuff, you won't be flipping out going, I don't even know what to say. Well, now you'll know what to say.